Welcome to Financial Freedom God's Way Radio. This is where you are going to continue to learn, apply, and to be able to pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family will not only just survive, but will thrive even during these very, very uncertain times. Hi, and welcome back, everyone. This is Bob Lauder from Christian Financial Ministries, and it is an absolute honor and a privilege to have you with us again today. It really is. Now, what's going to be in our schedule for our 30-minute time together today? Well, first of all, remember that during our last time together, we started talking about sharing God's way. And we saw how we have to consider the discomfort of change and the pressure of religious folklore as we consider giving and in ways that are pleasing to God. Now, that was last time. Today, we're going to be taking a very short scriptural survey to discover exactly what God means by the tithe, what the Bible has to say about the tithe. And then during our Q&A time together, we're going to dig a little deeper into giving questions from real-world folks. You're going to discover the latest law enforcement imposter scam that's going around from the Better Business Bureau. And finally, we're going to hear from Christian author and speaker and coach. We're going to be blessed by yet another minute with John Maxwell. Today, John is going to share with us his thoughts on the word persistence. So stay tuned, won't you? It's going to be a great time together with the Lord. So join me as we open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for meeting with us again here today at this time and at this place. Please, will you please give us ears to hear all that it is that you have planned for us to hear. To your glory, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now, as we kick off with our radio seminar time together, what I want you to do is recall that the last time we were together, we started to talk about sharing in ways that are pleasing to God, that these sharing ways may cause us to change the way that we give. And listen, how that change can be initially uncomfortable for us. And we also looked at the impact that religious folklore can have on our desire to please the Lord in the way that we share what He's giving us. And finally, we discovered that Old Testament legalists, they tell us that the tithe is not important today. And on the other hand, there are some New Testament legalists that tell us that unless we tithe, we can't possibly claim the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that was last time. Today, I believe that even a very short survey of God's Word is going to help teach us that the truth of giving, the truth of the tithe, lies somewhere in between these two extreme and legalistic views. Simply put, my friend, you're going to discover that God teaches that you tithe, your tithe is your minimum testimony of His ownership and your stewardship. That's what you're going to find. But listen, I don't want you to take my word for it. Let's test it out, okay? Let's see what the Bible has to say. Let's actually take a short scriptural survey and see just some of what there is to discover about the tithe. And let's start with what the Old Testament has to say, okay? For example, on the Old Testament, I mean, the very first place in the Bible where God talks about the tithe is in the 14th chapter of Genesis, which is where you found that a man named Melchizedek blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be to God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hands." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, that's what the Bible says, but I got to ask you, good question. Who's Melchizedek? Well, here you have to jump over to the New Testament for just a bit, and I think the best place is probably going to be Hebrews 7, 1-10. This is where we can find out about Melchizedek. Listen to what Hebrews has to say. This Melchizedek was a king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met with Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Now first, his name means King of Righteousness. And then also King of Salem. And it means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So that's what the Bible says. But just think about how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of his plunder. Now, the law requires, and if you study this, you're going to find that the law requires that the descendants of Levi, who become priests, well, they are to collect a tenth from the people, from the Israelite. That is, they're going to collect a tenth from their brothers. Even though the brothers are descended, all of them are descended from Abraham. This man, Melchizedek, however, did not trace his descendant from Levi. Yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Okay? Now that's some scripture. But listen, let's get practical here. What can we learn from these verses? Well, I got to believe that one important lesson is that it was through the tithe that Abram acknowledged God's ownership. Let's take a look. Now you got to remember the story of Abraham, right? It was Abram, and he later became Abraham, right? Remember? Do you remember God called Abram to move from a place called Ur of the Chaldeans and to eventually settle on the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah? That name ring a bell? Now his clan grew until he and his nephew Lot, they grew so large, their tribes grew so large that they had to separate. And what happened was that Lot stayed on the plains near Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham, he headed into the mountains. And then some years later, what happened was a group of kings raided the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. They took all of the people and all the possessions captive, including Lot and his family, and they headed back to their own land. Now, what happened was that Abraham found out about what was happening. He took several hundred men and went out, and he rescued Lot and everyone else and everything else. And on his way back, that was when they had this encounter with Melchizedek, and that is where Abram tithed 10%. Now, let me ask you this. Why is it that you suppose that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek? Why do you suppose he did that? I got to tell you that sometimes in the Bible may seem hard to interpret, but oftentimes it needs absolutely no interpretation at all. For example, how can you know for sure, how can you know absolutely for certain that when you ask the question, why did Abraham tithe? How do you know for sure that Abraham did not tithe because he was being legalistic? How can you know that for sure? Think about it. Think about it for just a second. The answer is because Abraham had no law. Listen, the law didn't come about until Moses some 430 years later. So why did Abram tithe to Melchizedek? I mean, if it wasn't because he had to according to the law, why did he tithe to Melchizedek? We find in Hebrews chapter 7 that Melchizedek is depicted as Jesus Christ, without beginning and without end, as creator of the earth and everything in it, the earth and all who live in it. Now remember that among the Jews at that time, there was absolutely no one who stood taller than Abraham. Nobody. But Abraham acknowledged his role as a steward, as a manager, as a servant of God. Abraham was a true steward. He was able to surrender everything that he had over to the care and custody of God, including, by the way, his most prized possession, right? Remember his son Isaac a few years later? So, why did Abraham tithe? Because he was demonstrating the heart of a steward before the owner of all things. Now, also in Deuteronomy 14:23, you're going to find this, that we are to eat the tithe of your grain, the new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks, and the presence of the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, the dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Now, some translations say that we are to fear the Lord your God. What is God telling us here? He is simply telling us that you and I, we are to tithe to learn to revere or to learn to fear the Lord your God. That means that we, to learn to revere and to fear, that means that we are to respect and hold him in high honor. To revere and to fear the Lord basically means that we are to hold the Lord in the highest possible esteem. Okay? Now, what happens when you choose to revere, to fear, to hold God in high esteem? Well, you're going to find the answer to that in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that if you're looking for ways to be wise with your finances, you should look to God for that wisdom. And according to God's word, one of the best ways to seek such wisdom is through tithing. You see, you tithe the tenth and receive the wisdom to manage the 90 that's left over. And do you know what you find when you tithe the tenth? Well, you're going to find that the 90% always seems to go so much further than you thought the 100% ever could or would. Okay, now again, continuing on, Malachi 3:10, you're going to find that God surrounds the tithe with both a blessing and a warning, okay? Now, I'm sure you know the blessing, but you likely read right over the warning. Let's take a close look at this, okay? Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Now, the last part of this verse, I'm sure you know very well. I mean, that's where God says he's going to open his storehouse for you. You know that because that is the blessing. But there's also the first part of this verse. There is the warning. The warning is at the first part where he warns us to trust him, even to test him when it comes to finances. He tells you not to withhold from him that which he asks. You see, the warning is that if you choose not to sow into God's kingdom, if you choose not to tithe, you cannot possibly hope to reap God's financial wisdom. Good teaching. But listen, this moves right on into the New Testament as well. Okay, remember, we're taking a look at what the Bible says about the tithe. Okay, now we find some great information and direction in the Old Testament, but what about the New Testament of the Bible? I mean, what does the New Testament have to say about the tithe? Now you may think, well, Bob, I don't think it says very much about the tithe. I mean, I don't remember reading very much about the tithe in the New Testament at all. And as a matter of fact, some have gone so far to say that because there is so little in the New Testament about tithing, that the New Testament Jew must have known very little, if anything, about the tithe. Oh, my goodness. Oh, no. Au contraire, my friend. No. Listen, the New Testament Jew knew quite a bit about the tithe. And as a matter of fact, as far as I can see from God's word, the New Testament Jew actually gave as many as three different tithes. For example, every year he would give a tenth to the storehouse to feed the Levites. That's number one. Number two, each year he would give yet another tenth. He would give another tithe to help feed the widows and orphans living in and around the Jewish synagogue and the cities. Then, every third year, he would give yet another tithe to help feed the Gentile widows and orphans. Now, by my calculation, that works out to be an average of about 23 1/3% a year. You bet. The New Testament Jew knew quite a bit about tithing. Now, you also learn from 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 exactly how much to give. You want to know exactly how much to give? Here it is, right from God's Word. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give, listen, how much should he give? Listen, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. That's how much, what he's decided in his heart to give. And how should he give it? The Bible says, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? I mean, why should you give what you have decided in your heart to give and not give it reluctantly or under compulsion? Why? Because this verse ends up, for God loves a cheerful giver. So here it is. Remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And here again, don't you see that the amount of the value is not as important to God as your attitude and why you're giving? You see, God is concerned more about the condition of the container, not the contents. Listen, he wants your heart. He wants your love and your devotion and your passion. He does not need your money. And here again, you see that you shouldn't give grudgingly or under compulsion, and that, listen, by the way, if you're not to give grudgingly or under compulsion, you should not force anyone else to give grudgingly or under compulsion, because it is a willing giver. It's a cheerful giver that God loves. You should simply give what you believe God wants you to give based upon what God has given you. Now, I got to tell you, Debbie, my wife and I, we began tithing 10% a number of years ago because we believe that God's word says that the tithe is the minimum testimony of the fact, of the absolute fact that God owns it all. And God has repeatedly blessed that commitment in so many, many, many different ways. But then again, in Romans 11:35, you're going to find this. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Now here you got to recognize that God is under absolutely no requirement to return to you in kind whatever it is you give to him, okay? He may choose to do that, but he is under no obligation to do that. God is under absolutely no obligation to return to you in kind what it is you invest into his kingdom. Okay, now that's a lot of scripture, but what do we learn? What do you find from this scriptural survey? Well, I would submit you find a couple of things. Well, actually, I think there are four things. Here we go. 4 points that you should learn from all of the scripture that we just talked about. Point number one, you're going to find that according to the Bible, that the tithe is a minimum testimony of God's ownership and your stewardship. That's the first lesson. Second lesson, you find that as a result of tithing, you can expect God to bless you with wisdom to better manage everything that remains, as well as other blessings too. Okay, that's number two. Number three, you are also cautioned to give with a cheerful heart. And number four, fourth lesson, remember that God is under absolutely no obligation to ever return blessings in kind, to return dollar for dollar or time for time. Listen, he chooses the blessings. And his choice, my friend, his choices are always best. So do you see that the truth about tithing lies somewhere between the extreme legalism, the religious folklore, the views commonly held by a whole lot of Christians? You know, tithing is the minimum testimony of God's ownership and your stewardship. Now, let me give you this, a simple summary that you need to remember about tithing. Here it is. Listen, you do not tithe to get close to God. You tithe because you are close to God. Now, next time during our third and final time together on Giving God's Way, you're going to discover that God gives you three different levels from which you can share. Okay, you're going to three different levels above and beyond the tithe. You can share out of obedience, out of abundance, and you can learn how to share sacrificially. That's going to be next time. It's going to be from God's Word, so don't miss it. Now, let's continue just a bit to build on what the Lord is giving us and what He's showing us about how to give in ways that are pleasing to Him, okay? Let's take a look at some real-world giving questions from real-world folks, okay? And here's a hard one to start with. Listen to this. Bob, my husband thinks that we should tithe on our net income because the taxes that are withheld are not ours to spend. Therefore, God would not expect us to tithe on the entire amount. My husband also does not believe that the tithe must be 10%. I believe it should be 10% and that we should tithe on the gross, not the net. Who is correct? Oh my goodness, no pressure there, right? I got to tell you, Patty, there is a whole lot to unpack from your questions. So let's take it bite by bite. Okay, first of all, keep in mind that we've just seen that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7, remember this verse, let each man give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, to me, this means that God is not concerned with the amount that we give. What He is concerned about, He is concerned about our attitude. He is concerned about our attitude, about why we give. You see, we should give because we love Him and trust Him in all things. And we need to trust that God works for the good for those who love Him and trust Him, okay? Now, secondly, according to Proverbs 3:9, that we see are that we are to honor God from the first fruits of our harvest, the first fruits. Now, I got to interpret this means from the gross. Now, one solution might be for the two of you is to pray about this matter together and ask the Lord to lead you both to come to a common decision. But I believe there's a good argument to be made that the gross is what you tithe from as opposed to the net. Now, you're also going to find in Proverbs 3:5, and this I think is so important to where you really are, Patty, you and your husband. We are not to lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him, and He will make our paths straight. That's what He tells us in the Proverbs. So what do I recommend? I encourage you and your husband to stretch here just a little bit. No matter where you start, whether net or the gross, you know, the 10% or some other number, okay, whatever it is, give whatever it is you think you can give, and then give just a little bit more, and then see how God will bless you as a result. You're going to see the blessing. And you can tell your husband, listen, if we don't see the blessing, we're going to quit tithing, and that's going to be a safe position, because I promise you, according to God's Word, you will see a blessing. See, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, now this I say, he who hoes sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. That's from God's Word. Patty, let me wrap all of this up for you this way. Here's might be a good simple bottom line to consider. Patty, to your husband, to you, to anybody, listen, it is not, according to the Bible, it is not my job, it is not your pastor's job, it is not anybody else's job to convict you to give to the Lord, okay? Our job is simply to help you see what the Bible has to say. And as you and your husband pray together about it and read together about this, I promise you, God will let you know how much is right for you, okay? Before Him, you and your husband, let the Lord convict you. Let nobody else do that but the Lord. Okay? Oh, great, great question, Patty. Thank you so very, very much. My friends, according to the Better Business Bureau, you need to know about a new twist to the law enforcement imposter scam. Oh, my goodness. Listen, how does this scam work? Well, you're going to receive maybe a telephone call, an email, a text message, maybe a message on social media. You're going to receive some kind of communication from somebody alleging to be from a law enforcement agency, okay? Scammers claim to represent agencies ranging from the local police force to the Federal Bureau of Investigation, the FBI, okay? And what happens is that these imposters tell you that there is a problem that you need to get a hold of and take care of immediately, and usually by sending them a fee. Scammers, well, they often threaten fines and arrest or other penalties in an attempt to scare you into immediate action. Now, that has gone on for months, even years, but there's a new twist to it. Here is the new twist. If you are hesitant in responding, the scammers will often text or email you a document that shows the authenticity of their credentials, okay, to confirm their identity. And the badge, the picture that you see of the badge they send to you, well, listen, you can count on it. It's going to be stolen. It's going to be edited to include a different name. But no matter how convincing that badge or the imposter's story may be, always do your resource work before acting. Check it up. Call the police. Call the FBI. Call the Better Business Bureau. Listen, I'm telling you, if you send these scammers money, they're going to disappear, and you're not going to be able to get your money back. Okay, let's start to wrap up our time together with one of the highlights of all of our times together. It really is. Let's spend another minute with Maxwell as John Maxwell gives us his thoughts on the word persistence.
We have a team member named Maggie from Chicago, Illinois, and on Minute with Maxwell, she said, John, when you talk about persistence, glad to, great word, I think we always admire people that are persistent. I think people too often think success is something they deserve or success is something that they should receive. Maybe they earn their right to it. But that isn't true. Highly successful people are persistent people. Almost all of us have been rejected on the way to acceptance. Almost all of us have had to go to another door when one that we were knocking at just didn't open. What I know is this: your ability to stay in the game almost always assures you that you'll be successful in the game. You got to stay in it, though. You can't quit your way to the top. You have to understand that that which is worthwhile takes a lot of effort, takes a lot of energy, takes a lot of time. But it's okay. Persistent people, they've already counted the price, and they're willing to pay it. And because they pay that price that they counted, they get to the top. So look at something in front of you, a real challenge, maybe a very difficult problem to tackle, and kind of encourage yourself to be persistent in pursuit of overcoming that which is before you. Trust me, once you do it, you'll feel real good about yourself because you know it wasn't easy, but because you were persistent, it became a reality. Thanks for joining me today on Minute with Maxwell.
Wow, what another great lesson from John Maxwell. What was the lesson? To me, it was that something that is worthwhile, anything that is worthwhile is going to take time. And we need to be able to be willing to take small steps that are going to lead to larger leaps. Oh, my goodness. Great lesson. Thank you, John Maxwell. And that wraps up our time together today. Now, next week, I invite you to be back for our third and final seminar session on giving. You're going to hear a consumer tip from Clark Howard and, of course, another Minute with Maxwell. My friend, I want to thank you for being with us today. And now it is time to close just as we opened, and that is with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us together again today and for each of the days yet to come to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed rest of your day, won't you? And We'll see you next time as we continue down your personal road to financial freedom God's way.